Well, good morning. So things change fast in life, you know. At 7:30 this morning, I was planning on riding my bike down here early to go to my Spanish class, and instead I get a phone call from Ray and says, hey, Wester was back out, and you had said that you'd have a sermon at some time. Can you do it today? And so, yeah, sure, I said. I've been ready, you know, and sort of preparing over time, and I've been reading through it over time, and actually some of it started a year ago when I started, you know, some of the sermons we were having last fall, which was on David and also the book of John. So a lot of it's based on that. So, you know, things change fast, and that's all good. So here I am, and it's going to be a good day. You know, kind of a funny question I have for you. How many of here have had some kind of medical procedure done that's either extended your life or just been a blessing to improve your quality of life? You know, besides me, who else out there? So you young people, look around, and it happens sometimes, you know, and every day is a blessing. You know, I remember Van Cleek Tire, about a month ago, had some sign about something like that. It said up there about, you know, I forget exactly what it was, but talking about the blessing of each day being special, or I don't know exactly what it said, but it just reminds me, because so many people say, how are you feeling now? And I say, every day is a blessing. You know, I'm alive, I'm well, and it's really good. So, you know, when we look at Scripture, when we look at the world, you know, you can see things as totally a different light. Each day is a blessing. Yesterday we had highway cleanup. All right, we had a small crew yesterday, but we got through everything. I got to thank Dave Holler. I think Dave's been like to every highway cleanup over the last 20 years, except maybe one, maybe two at the most. And toward the end, I was, you know, working apart, and I saw a pocketbook in the woods. So I said, well, let me just grab that. I grabbed it, and obviously it had been rifled through, and it looked like it was kind of thrown there, but I found a person's ID in it. Actually, her Social Security card, her realtor license, and things like that. So, you know, go home and you have to look up the name and give the person a call. And she's there, oh, that's where it ended up. You know, and her car had been broken into back in July. And she was smart enough to have a sort of a dummy purse out there that didn't really have a lot of important information. And she always says she puts her regular purse elsewhere in the car. But somebody had broken into this. But she was still grateful to get it back. So I met her down at Adams, and I actually found my orange bag that I had put her purse in and gave her the information. So, you know, a chance to be a blessing to other people in many ways. I think of the story that Tammy just said about Danny and Susan. That's life, right? Every day, the opportunities that are out there. And sometimes we miss them. And that's sort of the theme of my message today would be about that. Now, last fall, we're learning about the life of David. And sometimes when we're doing a series, I try to read ahead and kind of just, you know, see what goes on, because usually we don't get everything in. And what perked my interest a little bit about was one of them was family tree. All right, how many people have done 23andMe or some other kind of genealogy type search thing? Yeah. Now, I'm really fortunate. We have some good genealogy going back to, well, how many here, like who would know the genealogy back to the 1800s? Anybody here? How about the 1700s? 1600s? Beyond the 1600s? That's pretty cool. A couple of you still got your hands up there. That's cool. Mine goes back to what my family has is we were originally French Huguenots, and then we moved to Germany. So from about 1650 on, I kind of knew I have some information about my family on my mom's side. All right, so on their side, they were part of a Lutheran church that used to be a Catholic church, but it was 1650, so it was after the Reformation. All right, and that church still exists today over there in Germany. But back in the 1870s, an 18-year-old relative of my mom's side sailed to America, all right, to attend a Lutheran seminary. All right, and he never went back. Never went back to Germany, all right? So he left his family knowing that he was never going to see them again. It later became Concordia College, And, you know, within that line, my grandfather, he was a minister. There are many other relatives of mine who also were involved in ministry. Now, my dad's side also goes back to Germany, and they had somebody sail over in the late 1800s also. They settled in New York City. They were selling at markets. And my parents met at a camp in the Poconos called Lutherland, all right? And that's sort of where things sort of started there. So Jesus has a genealogy, right? And we read about some of that in the book of Matthew, chapter 1, where some interesting people are in that story of his genealogy. I'm thinking of Rahab, who had kind of an interesting background. But she was also was the mother of Boaz, which married Ruth, which led to Obed, which led to Jesse, which led to David. But more importantly, Jesus goes back to Genesis 1, right? What's it say? You know, John 1, in the beginning was the word. All right, so we can't beat that, right? Can't go back any further from in the beginning. So now another thing that struck me in a study of David, so I went ahead, I got through 1 Samuel, then I went to 2 Samuel, and there's a song in 2 Samuel called David's Song of Praise. And in it, you know, it's sort of a song that so he's singing. So in verse 37, it says, "You broaden the path beneath me so that my ankles do not turn." Just kind of think about that, what God does. You know, broaden the path beneath me so my ankles don't turn. Now, we have any hikers here besides? I know I like to hike. Anybody else like to hike here? Yeah. I mean, you know what it's like when you have a good path. Right? You know what it's like when you're in the Catskills and you're up in the rocks and the roots and things like that, and it's not a good path. You know, you can go much faster on a smooth path. All right. Now, when I was younger and I got my first Bible, they had a verse in it, right? They give you a verse in your Bible, and mine was Psalm 119, 105. That was, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." That's a great verse, and it's one that I, you know, probably very fitting for me, but also one that you can, we all can think about. Now, back in the day, when I looked up some words, you know, we had one of these things called a concordance, right? Remember this, right? I still got my concordance. So now you have a computer, and you just hit a thing like path or light, and you can go and you can see your, you know, 100 different references to it. But this is kind of what, you know, old school, but it's all good. So I was looking up things about paths and lights along the way, and it's just amazing the verses that I have on those things, you know, path and light, and so many times referring to how God and is leading us in ways, and those using those analogies. Now, also over the last year, so we had the Book of David we were doing, then we did the Book of John, all right? So in studying through the Book of John, there's the purpose of the Book of John. I know we've heard it a few times, is in John 20, verse 31. It says, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So let's just look at a few verses that, that in which Jesus talks about his relationship to God. It says there in John 10, 30, "I and the Father are one." Okay? John 6:38 says, "I come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And John 14, it says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And in John 5, verse 19, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." You know, so what is he claiming here? What he's not claiming here. I mean, he's not ever denying that he and the Father are one and that they're together. So, you know, looking at this genealogy, who he is, what he's claiming. Now, we all have an earthly genealogy, and for those who are believers, we have a spiritual genealogy. You know, Jesus, he had a purpose all through his life, right? His genealogy, from in the beginning to when he came as a baby to when he died on the cross and when he rose again, all right? It's all part of his life. There's a verse, you know, we often look at John 3:16, but I like to go on to John 3:17, where it says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." And then this is repeated again in John 12, verse 47. "I did not come to judge the world, but to save it." Now, you know, so many times it talks about him not coming for the healthy, but for the sick. In Luke 4, verses 18 and 19, it's one of his early times where he is, goes back to Nazareth, right? And they give him that scroll to read, all right? And what's the verse say there? You know, so he pulls out and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recover sight to the blind. He set the oppressed free to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." You know, and so many times you look at the people he used there, the descriptions there, you know, so many times people with a disability or a challenge are used to show, what, healing, to show life, to show a change, you know. Now, we're all broken people. We all have a disability, you know. It's through Christ that we have been made healed, right? We've been healed. And so many of the stories we sometimes run across here are going to be based on some of that. Who is he using, right? You know, he came to seek and save the lost. So where does that put us? We were lost. What are the things that are keeping, you know, you or me or our church on the same path that Jesus was on. You know, if this is what he's saying, you know, this is what he proclaimed there. And it was from the book of Isaiah that that verse came from. So what did Jesus stay focused on his whole life? You know, and a friend of mine once said, the very people we avoid are the ones that Christ came to save. And, you know, that may not always be true, but it can be very correct, all right? And in John 4, 7 to 42, we had the story of the woman at the well, right? And that's a great story. If you just want to look at it sometime, and again, go back and reflect on that one. So Jesus meets this woman at the well, and he talks with her. When the disciples came, what was their response? It says in the Bible that they were speechless, so they didn't say anything, all right? It says, no one asks what you want or why you're talking to her. And my guess is that's what they were wondering, right? Maybe you show up there and say, okay, what's he talking to her for, right? Because remember, the Samaritans, you know, they were part Jewish and part sort of pagan worship, and they were kind of looked down upon by the Jews. So they were actually, not a favored group. And sometimes we can ask that question, who are those not favored groups that we sometimes are stuck on? She went ahead, she told the, what was the result of this meeting with Jesus and the Samaritan woman? You know, she told the townspeople, they came out, they invited Jesus to stay many days, many believed, all right? And, you know, it was a life-changing experience. So how would I have responded if I was a disciple showing up there that day? You know, I probably would have walked up and probably had the same thought the disciples did, right? If I was coming from that mindset of what are you talking to her for? All right, or, you know, just looking at it in a different light. Probably being judgmental. You know, I get stuck in that mode at times as well. All right, but what was important to Jesus there? You know, what was important to him? Just think, you know, it wasn't that she had many husbands. It wasn't that she was a Samaritan. All right, it was that he had a chance to explain to him that he was a Messiah. Kind of like Danny sharing with this person at the park. You know, who knows what would have happened. But for this woman, it definitely was a life-changing for her and also for the people in her town. So here's a story that happened to me this past summer. I like bicycling. So when we read Great in the Faithfulness, that refrain there, so I like to go for long bike rides. And a lot of times sometimes songs come in your head and a lot of them are, some of the, that refrain of Great is Your Faithfulness often comes to my head when I'm biking, and I just sort of sing it to myself because anybody who sings close to me knows that I don't have a very good voice and can drive them crazy, so I can sing out in the world, and it's kind of nice. That's a great verse. So this summer, I was biking out at Minnewaska, and I saw some people from Kingdom Hall had a little booth set up there. And I'm going biking. I said, oh, when I get back, I'm going to talk to those people, you know, and yada, yada. So, you know, I go on my bike ride, and I come back, and they're still there, and basically I talk at those people. I tell them a few verses. I tell them they're leading people astray or things like that, and they say some things back, and I bike on. And then, you know, I go home, and this is something I've been working on for a while, so I'm thinking, what would Jesus have done differently? I mean, I talked at them. Right? I didn't listen to them, really, or I wasn't engaging them. And I thought, well, if there's a second time I could do this, I wonder how I would do it differently, you know, when I get a conversation going as opposed to accusatory. Or talking at them, as I'm saying. Now, the second situation never came up. I saw them in there. Again, another time I was biking, I saw them, and I'm biking in the woods, and I'm saying, when I get back, I'll sit down and actually talk to them. And when I got back from that ride, they weren't there anymore. So that encounter never happened, but it just made me think how I'm going to do it, you know, how am I going to encounter people? Much like Danny, I don't know how his conversation started the other day, but it's the same kind of thing. You know, you just start with a conversation. And that's what Jesus did to the woman at the well. He started off a conversation. So in John 9, he heals the blind man. All right. And what were the disciples? They asked a question also when they arrived. Anybody remember what the question was? Yeah. Who sinned that this guy's born blind? Okay. What were they concerned about, right? They were concerned about something else. Who sinned that they can be born blind, right? You know, and Jesus kind of says, no, not about that sin. No one's sin. It says it's so that God's work might be displayed. All right. Now, when you first see a person who has a physical challenge, right? What do you first see? You know, do you think, oh, how's God going to use this person? You know, I spent about 10 years or more working with kids with disabilities, part of UARC, so group that Tammy works with as well. And you know, much of it is you focus on what they can do, not what they can't do. You know, you're trying to develop things and strengthen them there. And again, I think Jesus uses examples of people with disabilities a lot to show an extreme case, but really what's our disability? I mean, we are as disabled as any of them, except you're healed. So the person who was born blind, all right? So, you know, what did God do there? What was his purpose in that? Was for healing, for bringing him glory, as opposed to, you know, saying, oh, you sinned, that's why you have this problem. Then we have in John 5, the crippled man by the pool. Now, he was healed on the Sabbath, all right? And the Pharisees had a problem with that, all right? As well as the man, you know, they had a problem, the guy was carrying his mat. That was one of the problems. The other problem was Jesus did this on the Sabbath, all right? So those were their concerns. And I bet all the time, like sometimes, in that case, what was important to Jesus? Again, there was a healing, you know, his glory, his grace was shown. What would have been our issue? My issue may have been, oh, he did it on the wrong day of the week, or this person's doing the wrong thing, or, you know, are there other people who sometimes in life, you know, we may see things differently than them, so we may have an accusatory type attitude as we go into it. And then sometimes, you know, let me see here. So really, you know, Jesus was asked why he ate with tax collectors, why he ate with sinners. He was often questioned why them, you know, and why do you associate with these people? And then we all have those thems in our life, right? That people kind of say, you know, you shouldn't do with those people, or why are you doing that? But really, those are the people we should be engaging with. And I know I have those in my life that I kind of work through and say, okay, how can I talk to that person better? And some times I'm good at that, and other times I'm not. You know, how can we be better at staying on the same mission, the mission as Jesus was? You know, what's keeping us or what's distracting us from his mission? Sometimes it's the distracting. You know, what's keeping us from seeing people as he sees them? Now, I say here, let's be practical and see how this issue applies to today. So here's my first example. This summer, I read the book of Pinocchio. How practical is that, right? Anybody read Pinocchio? All right, it's different than the movie. All right, it's different than Disney. So here I go a little bit off track there. But it wasn't just a story about telling about the guy's nose growing. There's a few times it talked about his nose getting longer. All right, where in the movie it happens a lot. All right, but many times what happened was Pinocchio, he wanted to go out and do the right thing. Right, he was going to go and help his dad. He loved his dad, so he was going to be a good boy. All right, but then the distractions came. All right, a suggestion from somebody else. All right, something took him off his initial intent. Right, and I know I can be like that. Right, you may have quiet time in the morning. You may hear something, and you say, "Oh, you know, this is a good day." But then all of a sudden, you may listen to something in the morning, and all of a sudden, it throws you off a little bit. All right. So, how many of us here have opinions of others due to the news or whatever information source we listen to or watch any day? You know, how many people like listen to something in the morning, and then you may sort of get a little attitude of something, and the news may have gotten you stirred up or something. And you go out, and you're a little more angst than normal. Does that happen besides me? Yeah, it does. Exactly. So, you know, so what are you going to do? You know, it's, you know, we hear things every day. You know, in the news, you're going to hear something about probably the pandemic. You're going to hear something international. You're going to hear something about the leader, whether you like the leader or not like the leader. All right. Those things are going to happen every day. But the question sometimes is, you know, and not that we want to put our heads in the sand about the news or things like that, but is it robbing our joy? Is it robbing our peace? Is it robbing our love, those things? You know, is it limiting how we see people? Or is it helping create walls or put other things more important than what was important to Jesus? You know, I can imagine if, you know, I can't really imagine Jesus kind of being affected by the news that much and then, you know, going to see the Samaritan woman and say, oh, I can't talk to her because she's that. You know, but it affects us, all right? You know, so perhaps a good challenge for me and for any of us is maybe limiting that source of information you're getting, especially first thing in the morning. You know, think of something that distracted you this past week that may have affected you emotionally, and now think of an opportunity you may have missed because it affected you emotionally, you know, or what you heard or distracted you. Like when you go on vacation, like which I like about it is I don't get a lot of news, you know. You stop doing what you normally do. You know, I was camping this week, this summer in the Adirondacks on an island, you know, no service, you know, your phone goes dead because you can't charge a battery. It's great, you know, the world goes on. But then when you get home, you sort of get into some of those habits of, oh, I wonder what's happening out there, you know, and then sometimes that gets us angst up a little bit there. I just finished the Screwtape Letters for about the third time. And anybody read the Screwtape letters here? Yeah, it's a good one. And you know, Screwtape, he's acting as an underling of the devil, right? And he's advising Wormwood on how to keep this young man away from the enemy. So the enemy in this book is God, all right? So it's kind of devil against God. So he encourages things like keeping the man overly patriotic, all right, or an extreme pacifist. You know, those extremes can kind of keep us, you know, so focused on what the extremity is that we keep our eyes off of God. Or maybe he was, you know, dealing with romance. So part of the book deals with romance and how you can try to distract him because there's romantic opportunity. Or philosophy, you know, keep him distracted. And for us, you know, we're probably not going to have that much effect on the national scene, right? But we can affect locally, right? We can affect people around us. You know, so a better use of our energy is to see how we can have an impact on local people. And it's exciting, you know, in being in leadership, you often hear stories, more stories of people who are within our body here who are ministering to each other. And it's really good when you hear those stories. And I know there are many folks here who are doing those things, who are ministering to each other within the church. And there are many who are also ministering to people outside the church, you know, their neighbors, their coworkers. As in Dan's case, it was a person who, you know, he hadn't seen for years, right? Just so, you know, see if we can spend more time focused on what was important to Jesus, which was really seeking and saving and reaching those in need and sometimes across the acceptable lines. Now, it cost Jesus something as he did his Father's will, right? As we celebrated Palm Sunday, you know, he came in on a donkey, you know, Hosanna in the highest. But you know what? He knew what the days ahead were going to bring, all right? You can celebrate that. And some of his best teachings from the disciples take place in chapter 13, where he starts off by washing the disciples' feet. All right? Great example there. In chapter 15, he's teaching about the vine and the branches. And he says, no greater love has one that they lay down their life for his friends. And he tells them, you are my friends. You know, he prays for himself, knowing that doing God's will is going to take his life, all right? And, which is, think about that a little bit. He prays for others, prays for disciples. In chapter 15, you know, for me, about 40 years ago was when I was in college, is when really scripture and just God's love for me really was shown. I was a good justifier. I wasn't a bad person. You know, I was better than the other person, so I was, you know, I figured I was okay with God, all right? But really, until you start healing about calling on his name, all right, and that he died for me, not just for the whole world, and having to accept that, you know, just the importance of that. And, you know, if you haven't read through the book of John lately, it's just a good one just to go through. You know, look what Jesus is saying, look how he's teaching, listen to his words, all right? And it's a simple thing. You know, you can do it, you know, just pray for the Holy Spirit to reveal things to you and just see what happens, see how it affects your life, how it affects your day. You know, and you know, for Jesus, it's easy to think about when he was alive and the good things there, but, you know, it cost him his life, right, to die and then the resurrection, right, the communion supper. He knew what Judas was going to do, right, at that time, all right? He knew that he was going to be beaten soon, right? He knew that he was going to be hung on a cross, all right? And from that, you know, from that genealogy from the beginning, you know, in the beginning was the Word, you know, and following his Father's will, nothing easy there. And we're thankful, and we worship him today because Jesus knew and Jesus did his Father's will. And now we don't always have to agree on topics that can cause walls to be built between people as long as we agree on something that matters more. Last week, Craig gave a little illustration of the team from Liberty that was supposed to play UMass. Right? Well, the game actually happened yesterday. I saw in a paper, I saw the results, and Liberty did beat UMass. But it was sort of like UMass was kind of creating a situation that would be kind of hostile to them a little bit. And I wrote Craig a note. I said, so what would Jesus do if he was the coach or the leader of that team? How would he prepare them to go into a situation as opposed to saying, oh, it's a terrible situation, you're being this and that? You know, he probably would have had a whole different attitude. And sometimes we got to take ourselves out of that, you know, fighting attitude as much as, how would you interact in those cases? What kind of questions would Jesus ask them? What kind of things would he kind of do to get conversation going? So a question to ask each day is, you know, what mattered most to Christ? Or in a negative way, what didn't matter to Christ? And let's focus more on him and his love for all and less on the distractions that we may be drawn to each day. You know, in Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So then, who lived out that will? I mean, obviously, we're not going to be perfect in that regard, but who's our example we look at? You know, and just really focusing on what Jesus did, how he lived his Father's will. Right? It's Jesus who set that example for us. In Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. But Jesus did his Father's will. You know, how he lived it out. He interacted. How he interacted with the people. You know, those are the things that mattered most to him. So take time this week. Take time this month. Take time every day. You can get in the Word. You know, you get in the book of John. It's an awesome one. Any of the Gospels, the teachings of Jesus. So with that, let's just pray. And say, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We just continue to lift up Wes and just his healing, his body. And we just thank you for the blessings of fellowship we have here, that we can encourage each other each day, each Sunday, that we can be in fellowship, that we also know that you love the world, and help us to be those who love the world as we go forward. Guide us in seeing people in a light that you want us to see them in. And just help us to show your love in the challenging situations that we face. And again, thank you for loving us and for today. In Jesus' name, amen.